We begin our scripture reading tonight in the Epistle of Romans, chapter 13. We'll read the verses 11 through 14. Reading together now the inspired, infallible Word of God, Romans chapter 13, at verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Now we turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We take up our reading at verse 26. Our passage for the evening begins at verse 37 through 42. Beginning to read in Mark chapter 14 at verse 26. This is the conclusion of their time, Jesus and his disciples, Thursday evening. The conclusion of their time in the upper room. Mark 14:26, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they were come to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now begins our text this evening. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit, it truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. May God bless the reading of the Scriptures to our hearts. In the memorable hymn, When I Survey, the child of God stands thoughtfully contemplating the cross of Calvary and concludes, love so amazing, so divine, and then responds, this love of the cross demands my soul, my life, my all. We're looking at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ as that love so amazing. And we are looking at that amazing love from the point of view, the perspective of those for whom he died. The Scriptures make plain that Jesus died for the elect. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul puts it this way, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He died for elect sinners. But that's somewhat general yet. When we look at those who are around him that night, exactly what it means to be a sinner becomes plain. As we look that night, we see the Lord steadfast, true, mighty. And we see those who he called his friends around him carnal, proud, self-reliant, sure of themselves. I will not deny you, contradicting the Lord to his face. So said they all, blind to themselves, not realizing that we are nothing without him. And now the portrait of those for whom he dies, our portrait. That portrait only gets worse, for in the moment of his deepest agony, they slept. They were spiritually dull. They are carnal. The effort to deny their flesh and to attend to the deep things of their need to ward off temptation and to be sympathetic to their master. This comes at too high a price for their own carnal ease. They are tuned out spiritually. They're out of it. They have the deep sleep of spiritual indifference to spiritual realities. It's too much for them, they think, to be concentrating upon their own spiritual dangers and their Savior's deep agony. A wave of indifference, laziness, a desire for the comfort of the flesh. Spiritual things are too difficult. They are unresponsive. They look unresponsive to the things of the cross. Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch with me for 1 hour? These are not the words of a minister to a congregation concerning his sermon. To those who would, in a sermon, calculate that it's going to take a lot of effort to pay attention for that whole span of an hour. These aren't the words of a minister. These are the words of Jesus. They are the words to you and to me, to my heart. They are the words of those for whom he will endure the cup of the wrath of God that has cast him into his deepest agony. And the question tonight is, where is our life? Where is our ardor? Where is our passion? Where is our devotion to the spiritual things of our life and to our Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible uses different metaphors to describe a spiritual falling away, a spiritual decline. It uses the word backslidden. It uses the words walking according to the flesh. It uses the words drunkenness and stupor. It uses the word sleep. To have the life of Christ, but to be out of it. To be sheep heading for a fall, and to be oblivious to it, and unconcerned about the temptations of sin and the devil around us. To be spiritually drowsy, to think that this is normal for the Christian life, to be unresponsive really to the things of God, to be apathetic, to be ho-hum, sluggish, groggy, lethargic, nodding off, more interested in the pillow of our own carnal things than to struggle to be connected to the Lord and to a godly walk of life. Going through the motions, not involved in the church, in spiritual life, in devotion, simply being sluggish, dull, asleep, not really realizing that we, at this time especially, are on a battlefield, and the devil is stalking us with a spiritual knife. This is exactly where the disciples are. The Lord has warned them. They are not just physically asleep. They're spiritually out of it in the hour of temptation. They don't have spiritual gumption at a time that they should have been pressing, when their Savior is in agony over their sins and the devil will have them. They have decided to lay down and go to sleep. The Lord, in His Word, speaks to us tonight. He gives us a wake-up call. To what are we alert tonight? To what are we focused? What makes us sit up and take note? Is it the Lord who has died for us? What is it that gives you to be concerned? What are you concerned about? It makes you lose sleep. We are the church in the last hour before Jesus will come, and Satan has desired to have you. The Lord says, throw off lethargy and attend to the things of salvation. And during all of this, the Lord, our Savior, is wrestling in prayer for us. For He will lay down His life. Who, while He agonized over the cup of wrath, we slept. That's His amazing love. Our theme is, He found them sleeping. Let's see the sleepers rebuked. Let's see that it's a reoccurring drowsiness and that we have a triumphant Savior. We read in verse 37 that Jesus found them sleeping. Jesus had separated Himself from in the Garden of Gethsemane from Peter, James, and John. Luke tells us, Luke chapter 22, verse 41, that He separated Himself from those three about a stone's throw, so about the distance from the doors of the church to the end of the parking lot. You will remember that He had entered into the Garden of Gethsemane after He left the upper room. And coming to the Garden of Gethsemane, He had stationed eight of the disciples at the gate and commanded them also to watch with Him. He had taken the three others further into the depths of that garden in the darkness of the night. And while He separates Himself from those three because He wants to be alone with God in this prayer, yet He felt, for He is a man, he felt the need of the company of the closest, the three closest to him. It was a critical moment. And they knew that. The three knew that. He had told them the hour for which the Father had sent him into the world had come, that he would be betrayed in that very night. He told them in John 17 that he would give up now his life, even unto death for them. Verse 33, he taketh Peter, James, and John, and he became sore amazed and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. As they walk with him, they can tell this is not a light walk with someone at night, but this is the walk of someone whose agony is so great that it wakes you up. If ever on earth there was a heavy, crushing load upon a soul, it was that true of Jesus at that point. Our form for communion puts it this way: when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him, the bloody sweat in the garden where he was bound, that we might be freed. Peter, James, and John witnessed it. And he withdrew himself from them to pray, Abba, tender Abba, Father, all things are possible with thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We have more to say about that in a moment. But we know that the Lord prayed that three times for an hour's duration each. And it certainly teaches us the reality of the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, sinless and perfectly obedient human nature, but human nature. And he sees what is coming to him, the agony of the cross, when he must bear our sins. And if he does not respond the way that he does, he would not be human. He is no robot. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. This is great comfort to us, because there is certainly then no agony, no anxiety, nothing, no darkness that he does not know, that he does not know personally, and that he is able to comfort us in those agonies. He fell down on the cold ground and prayed for an hour. And when he returned, we read, he found them sleeping. You are at Frederick Meyer Heart Center, and your loved one is in the CCU, the critical care. They are in deep agony. They are conscious, but they are in deep, deep agony. And you want to go through those double sliding doors into that unit. But the nurses and doctors say, no, you can't come in. This is a critical period. We must help him. You can't come in. But you can withdraw yourself to the waiting room. You're able to see the doors of the intensive care unit from the waiting room, but you must wait there. And if ever you prayed, they say, you must pray now. And after an hour, they come to get you. And you are asleep. A lack of empathy? Yes. But for the disciples, a spiritual dullness was on them. It was spiritual. It was spiritual. It was born out of their pride. It was born out of their self-reliance, out of their absolute surety that whatever would come that night, they were up to it. Physically, yes. Perhaps we would want to cut them some slack because it was 1, 2 p.m. in the middle of a night. And physically, that night, emotionally, not the physical demands were that much, but the emotional efforts of those that last Thursday night was great. And certainly, it would call for an effort to stay awake. But let's remember, they were fishermen. They knew what it was to work all day and then have to be up almost all of the night watching their hooks and their lines and watching their nets. They knew sleep deprivation. It was spiritual. They were out of it. They were not in tune to the Lord at all. They were not in tune to their own spiritual life and weakness. The Lord had said to them, pray before He left them. Luke 22, pray that you enter not into temptation. Your faith is going to be tested in this very night. And yet they slept. It was not simply that they were sleep deprived, but it was spiritual. It was a crucial moment. It was a moment in spiritual life that called for effort. They had to put away their bodily desires, their own comforts. They had to work at it. But they slept. And it's a picture of you and of me for whom He dies. It is a picture of our sinful apathy towards spiritual life. There's a need for your daily devotions. There's a need for your prayers. But it's easier to put on the television. It's easier to get out the iPad, check Facebook again, check the iPhone again. It's easy to yield to our own desires. We must watch out for the lust that is coming, that is going to tempt us. We must watch out for the frustration and for the anger that is going to boil in us in a testing situation. But you see, that requires effort. Effort. Spiritual life is not handed to you and me. To be a Christian is not handed to you. You must apply. You must work. We must arise from spiritual sleep. Are we awake in repentance? Are we awake to grow in the grace of Christ? What are the concerns? What is the life that is of great concern to our own hearts? Is it that life of grace in Christ Jesus and the coming of our Savior and that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth? Are these the things to which we give our focused attention? Or do we deprive ourselves of sleep only for the earthly? Do we sit up and take note only of the earthly? And do we greet our spiritual life with apathy, indifference? Has a spell been cast over us spiritually, as a congregation, personally, in our own spiritual walk of life? A spell with the abundance of the things of this present world. so that serving the Lord, being truly alert to spiritual dangers, that we have become lethargic, tired, drowsy, apathetic, that we are characterized, that my life is characterized by it, and characterized by it because I have been dwelling upon the things of myself and of this world, and I have not been willing to abide with Jesus and mortify my own sins. Simon, sleepest thou? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? All three of them, Peter, James, and John, were sleeping, but he addresses Peter, and he wakes him up, not only physically, but he seeks to awaken him spiritually with the word Simon. And that was not a compliment. That was his old name. That was his self-absorbed, self-reliant name, Simon. Peter was his new name, Rock. But when Peter would walk according to his flesh, and that's our Lord's diagnosis, when he calls him Simon, he says, you're walking in your flesh. When Peter would walk in the flesh and become proud or lethargic, he would be called Simon, Simon. And the Lord brings to him two questions. Sleepest thou? Which means, why are you sleeping? What are you doing? I have drawn you into an inner circle with me, Peter. I have repeatedly warned you. I told you in this very night that danger is coming. It's not just a general thing to you, Peter. I have disclosed to you exactly where you're standing in this night and what Satan wants for you. Why are you sleeping? Don't you take that seriously. Could you not watch 1 hour? 1 hour and devotion to the Lord is a long time for our flesh. 1 hour for the world, it flies away. 1 hour with our eye upon the Lord is work. 1 hour, Peter. 1 hour you had to prepare yourself. What I have told you, Peter, a 5-alarm bell ought to be going off in your head. But you've not taken it seriously. You've not. Everything is good with you. It's the other people that should be alert. But all is well with you. And I stand before you, Peter, in the agony of the Son of God who must bear away your sins. And you are in spiritual danger. And you're asleep. He gives them all a command. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Those words, watch and pray, we won't take the time tonight to point out different scriptures where those two are constantly joined together. They're wedded. They go together. Watch and pray. But he says to them, this is what you need to do. You need to be doing both. Watch and pray, or you will enter. You will cave under temptation. The Lord is saying to them, and to us, you can't, as a child of God in this world, you can't go on spiritual autopilot. Spiritual autopilot. Well, I was born in the church, I go to church, everything's good, right? You can't go on spiritual autopilot. There's no cruise control in the Christian life. Watch, says Jesus, and that means discernment over your life. looking into your heart, examining your thoughts. What am I doing? Why am I doing? What are my attitudes? What is my heart saying? Am I listening to my heart? Have I compromised my faith? Have I in my actions compromised my loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I fallen asleep and said, well, it really don't matter that much, does it? Are we watching, looking, and pray? And pray. The watching will lead to prayer. Have you ever had at times in your prayer life that, well, you got about 4-5 sentences. Well, that's it. It sort of draws a blank when you're going to come to the throne of God. Jesus says it's because we haven't been watching. We haven't been looking into our own hearts, into the temptations, into the world around us, and our need of grace. And when he says pray, he means pray for grace. He's not talking about an ethereal moment where you express great things and maybe you hear a distant voice coming. No, no, no. He's talking about this. Help me, Lord. Help me. Give me grace. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. Christianity is you throw yourself on the grace of God. You admit your own weakness. You realize you can't do anything. You need Him. You absolutely need Him. But Peter's eyes are closed. He's not watching. He's sleeping. And because his eyes are closed, his lips are shut. And the problem? Jesus says, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. That's the Christian life. And because that's the Christian life, we have to watch and pray with our Savior. Jesus says the Spirit truly is ready. And He's referring there to God's work in us of regeneration, of giving us His Spirit, of being born again, of having received a spiritual life by grace. And that Spirit truly is desirous to do the will of God. By that Spirit we say, I will, I want to, I want to, I love my Lord. I want to obey Him. I must obey Him. It is ready. You have that Spirit. We can know if we have that Spirit tonight, especially in one fruit of that Spirit. That's repentance. It's a guilt over my sin. And those are tears, sorrow. The Spirit, then, that's the Spirit. That Spirit is ready. I love my Lord. But the flesh is weak. Jesus is not referring simply to the physical body as physically having its limitations, and it certainly does have its limitations, but he's referring to the sinful flesh. And when he says the flesh is weak, he means that the sinful flesh remains within us. He means more. He means to say that the moment the Spirit is ready, the flesh will respond against it. That's the Christian life. The Spirit is ready, but the flesh in my heart fights it and opposes it. I desire to serve God. I desire to live a godly life and to grow, but the flesh, my sinful flesh, This is where we live. This is every day of our life. We do not get beyond this in the spiritual life. And therefore, Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. It is not a time for spiritual apathy, of rolling along, of doing the thing, of everything's good with me. It is a time to be alert, to pray, to fight, to press on, to lay hold, to be awake. It got worse. He went back to pray, and they went back to sleep. It happened again. You would think that when the Lord would come to us once, or had come to them once, wake up, that they would stay awake. They'd smell the coffee. I'm not going to have that happen to me again. That's not going to happen to me again. But he went away to pray, and when he came back, we assume after another hour, maybe less, he found them asleep again. And then later in the text, he came the third time, and it happened again. Now, beloved, the Holy Spirit wants us to magnify the love of God, wants us to leave here resolved in our heart to live a new and godly life, wants us to leave here in comfort and in much assurance of the Holy Spirit, joy in our Savior. The Spirit wants us to leave here aware of what we are without Him. And so doesn't it strike you that Peter denies Him three times? That they fall asleep three times? That they all fall asleep? They all say, oh, we're not going to deny you. They all said that. And probably the other eight who are at the garden gate, they're probably sleeping too. They all sleep. What's the message? What's the message? The message is, Jesus is saying, do you know the only thing good about you is Jesus? It's Jesus, just Jesus. Now look at the contrast here. He returns to prayer. He spake the same words again. Here is the sinless Son of God before the cross, and he becomes even more earnest in his prayers. And he prays in an agony. He prays earnestly. And there's a great mystery in his prayer. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. He's saying there that in his sinless human nature, he was averse. He was the obedient Son of God, but when he saw that depth of wrath that would swallow him up in our place, it horrified him. So great, whatever that prayer means, and there's a mystery there that is beyond my understanding, but whatever it means, it does mean that so great was the hell that was before him for our sins, that he asked the Father if there would be another way, and replied, yet thy will be done. And the point is this: if the sinless Son of God would pray so intently, how much more must we pray that we walk obediently in the will of God, we who cave in to our least temptations? If he agonized, how much more must we be awake and again pray? The Christian life is not a snap of the fingers. If you're just going to drift along and just go with the flow and assume you can't live the Christian life, that's not the Christian life. We must constantly be putting aside our sinful desires and saying yes to God. Each time that he returned that night, it did not change. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Now, beloved, why? Really, why was it that they could not stay awake? Why was it that they were spiritually sleeping? Why was that? What was the cause of their apathy? What is the cause of our apathy? What is the cause of spiritual indifference? What is the cause of that? Why? And the answer is, the disciples, you and I, did not truly feel their need. They didn't really feel it. They thought that the Christian life could go on autopilot. Sometimes we ask the question, most often we ask the question about others, maybe about young people or about others in the church. But we ask the question also about ourselves, why is it that we can be complacent? And we give reasons for that. We say, well, the affluence. Or we say, maybe you've heard said, well, it's because we only have doctrine and we don't have life. That's the reason. No, that is not the reason. That is not the reason. This is the reason. We become complacent because we have no idea how weak we are. We become indifferent because we think all is well. We don't see personally how deep is our need of His grace. It's not enough, it's wonderful, but it's not enough that we have heard and know the words of Christ. We need to know, we need to hear, we need to cherish the words of Christ. Without those words of Christ, we can't be His disciples. But that's not enough. It's not enough that by grace we are made willing in the Spirit. The disciples were made willing. These are children of God. These are true believing children of God. These are not wolves in sheep's clothing. These are sheep. They're reborn again. It's not enough that we are close to Christ. These three disciples were very close to Jesus. We must know our need of grace. We must know our need of Christ. We must know our own weakness. We must watch. We must cast ourselves off and cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ. We must appropriate Him by faith. We must trust in Him. We must depend upon Him. We must obey Him. We must not just know. We must not just be made willing. We must not just be close to Him. Peter, James, and John had all three of those. But they did not know, they did not feel, they did not believe at that moment that they could fall in a moment if they were of themselves. Within 5 seconds, they were over. It was done. Because they did not know how weak they were and how much they needed Jesus Christ. apathy is a failure to know my weakness. When I am complacent, unconcerned, indifferent, it's because I'm not aware of the need I have, and that the only good thing about me is Jesus. Our eyes now are diverted from the disciples, and from this point in the narrative, our eyes are focused upon Jesus. He returns the third time triumphantly. He walks out of the Garden of Gethsemane as the victor, as the obedient, triumphant Son of God. He will go according to the will of the Father. He cometh, we read, the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest, it is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. Now we don't know the tone of voice in which our Savior spoke to the three. Sleep on now, take your rest, it is enough, the hour is come. But we do believe, I believe here, that the Lord is saying to them, enough now, enough. You've had your opportunity. You had your opportunity to pray. I warned you. I warned you to wrestle in prayer, to prepare. I am now going to be arrested and tried and beaten and condemned and crucified. I have urged you to prepare. You'll have to learn now in another way. You'll have to learn in another way then of your dependence upon me. But it is time. It is time now. It is time for me to go forward. The Lord comes forth triumphant. He will go the way. He will drink the cup that the Father has put into his hands. He will do the will of God. He will do everything. He will do everything in all of his love and obedience, everything necessary for our salvation. He will not hide. Judas is coming. He doesn't say, let us run and hide in this garden. He says, no, let's go meet him. He takes the initiative. He leads in his own arrest and crucifixion. The disciples, they're still laying on the ground. They're still sluggish. They're still lethargic. And they're headed, within a few moments, for failure. They're going to run away. But the shepherd of the sheep is strong, and he's going to keep them. While he prayed, we slept. Jesus gave himself for those of ourselves who are sleepers, careless, lethargic. For this is the will and the love of the Savior, that all that the Father hath given to him he should keep and lose none of them, and drink the cup that the Father has given, and that he might raise them up in repentance and in sincerity. He died for the elect, yes. He died for sinners, yes. He died for me, who could not watch with him for 1 hour. For you and me, who are nothing without him. He died for us. And when we see that amazing love of God, then we do not leave here apathetic. But we say, such love demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for our Savior. What shall we say of the portrait that is painted of those whom He loved, His friends? Shall we say, "Not I"? Lord, we see ourselves. We see what we're prone to do. We're prone to take Him and His salvation and Thy grace as a light thing, rather than knowing our own personal weakness and need, and to cast ourselves before Him and to realize that we can do nothing without our precious Savior. Rid us from this pride. Rid us from this indifference. Rid us from this apathy. And give us with united heart and sincerity, love and zeal to live unto Him who has died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.